night tonight, to something about tonight. It has a certain feel to it. I'm loving it. The band that was playing, I don't believe anybody, this is Miss Kelly's young band. I don't think there's anybody over 30, or they're all under 30 in that band. Is that correct, Miss Kelly? They did a tremendous job tonight leading worship. Just kind of felt that God was doing something special. So hopefully I won't mess it up too badly. And if you get your outlines out, I want you to have that tonight. Have your outline ready, because I want you to take notes as we go through this last in our series. I'd like to share with you tonight a lesson that God has spoken to my heart in just a very few short weeks ago. It's going to take me the next 30 minutes to explain it to you, what God said to me, and it really goes hand in hand with our final installment in our series of the Untouchables. It all started, this teaching of God to me, it started when Miss Kelly and I were looking for something to watch on Netflix, because we didn't have a special book to read. So we went to Netflix and we looked for something to watch, and of all things, we wound up watching a documentary about a middle-aged man who was on death row in a Florida penitentiary. I know how to set a mood for a night, don't I? There you go, right? Now, this man's story, it really the story of him starts when he's a boy. And he starts getting in trouble when he's 12 years old. And by the time he was 17, he was put into a maximum security prison. As we watched this, and as they interviewed this guy at the penitentiary, it was immediately clear in my mind that this guy was seriously, seriously disturbed. So I have a picture of him here. This is off of the Netflix special. His name is James. James had been put in prison for stealing at 17, but he was so bad in prison, that he escalated his violence over and over and over again in prison. Eventually, he murdered his cellmate. He said he did it so that he would be put on death row, and he didn't care. He said he wanted to go to death row for all its better living arrangements. The quarters there are better on death row. And he also wanted the chance to die. He wanted to just get it all over with. Well, we watched this program, and the next day, I was talking to my daughter, Katie, on the phone, and I said to Katie, "Hey, Katie, have you seen that program on Netflix?" And I told her what I just told you. And she says, "You know what, Dad? I tried watching that. I couldn't get through the first 15 minutes." She says, "I couldn't get through the first 15 minutes because the man's countenance and his aura was so off-putting, and it upset me so much, Dad, that I couldn't watch it." Well, I understood what she was saying. I mean, I've seen video footage of Adolf Hitler speaking. I've seen that. I've seen interviews with serial killers, but this guy, he was even more repellent to me than any of that what I had seen before. And as I watched, I could think of nothing, or should I say no one, more distant from God and more a polar opposite of what God's about, and no one more untouchable than James. Now, I say this all because tonight's untouchable in the Bible has the same kind of rap sheet. Tonight's untouchable was also a convicted and sentenced felon. The Bible says that our untouchable was a leistes. That's the Greek, and that means that he is, number one, he's a robber. That's the first definition. But the second definition that goes with leistes is that they're revolutionaries. They're insurrectionists, guerrillas. Another usage in the Bible of the word leistes is in the story of the Good Samaritan. We're told in that story that a leistes had beaten up a Jewish man very badly. It had robbed him and left him to die on the road. By definition, a leistes is someone who takes property and does so by violence. But Bible students, remember this man's face that I showed before, because we're going to come back to him later. For now, though, I want to get on and focus on Jesus' felon in Matthew chapter 27, verse 38. Here's what it says. It says, two robbers, that's two lace tastes, that's what the word is. They were crucified with Jesus. Two of them crucified with Jesus. One was on Jesus' right, another was on his left. And those who passed by shouted at Jesus and made fun of him. They shook their heads and said, so you're going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. Then save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders made fun of Jesus. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross. Then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. He's the one who said, I am the Son of God. Here we go. In the same way, the robbers who were being crucified with Jesus also made fun of Jesus. Okay, we are told here in the book of Matthew, and we're told again in the book of Mark, that both the thieves crucified with Jesus were mocking and taunting Jesus. Now, we need to remember the crucifixion lasted for 6 hours. Jesus and the two thieves hung there for 6 full hours. Now, for sure, we know for sure that the two thieves on either side of Jesus taunted him. We just read that. But something happens inside those 6 hours. Something happens in the heart of one of those lace tastes, one of those thieves. Look what it says in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals hanging there made fun of Jesus. He said, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself. Save us. But the other criminal scolded the first thief. Don't you have any respect for God? He said. Remember, you are under the same sentence of death. We are being punished fairly. We're getting just what our actions call for. But this man, Jesus, he hasn't done anything wrong. Then he says, this thief says, Jesus, calls him by name. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, what I'm about to tell you is true. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Westbridge, I find this to be one of the most astounding passages in all of Scripture. It tells us a ton of information about salvation and even the afterlife. So let's unpack this. Let's unpack this systematically. First, we see that a light bulb goes off in one of these thieves' head, doesn't it? Point one, he has a change of mind. This lace taste, this thief, while he had been walking the Via Dolorosa with Jesus carrying his cross, when he had been walking behind Jesus, he thinks Jesus is nothing. While being nailed to his cross, this violent man considers Jesus as nothing worth esteeming. And even for the first few hours on the cross, this violent robber mocks Jesus and makes fun of him. But then, somewhere before the end of hour six, a light bulb goes off in this man's head. Somewhere before the end of hour six, this thief realizes Jesus is God's son. Somewhere before they die, he sees the way he has been treating Jesus is wrong, and this thief changes his belief. He sees Jesus differently, and he sees himself rightly for who he is and what he's doing. Where before, Jesus was of... Now, this criminal respects, he defends, and he even promotes Jesus. He rebukes his fellow violent robber. He says, don't you have any respect for God? We're being punished fairly. We're getting just what our actions call for. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Somewhere inside all that terrible anguish and all that pain, this violent thief recognizes that Jesus is God's son. And after realizing that, he's going to act on that new belief. But before we get to the next point, this is a good place to ask ourselves. Are there any light bulbs in my head that are not going off? Is there something I should be seeing, but I'm not seeing it? The takeaway is this: am I in need of a changed mind? Friends, let's ask ourselves, am I chasing after something God does not want me to have? Because if I am, then it's time for a change of mind, and time for a change of direction where I'm going. Ask ourselves, am I thinking that God is not going to come through on my request? Am I thinking that because it's been so long and he hasn't? If so, it's time for a change of mind and an illumination that God's timing is perfect and we must keep trusting. Am I believing that God has forgotten me? Am I believing that God will never be anything but displeased with me and my life? And am I believing that I don't have what it takes to follow God and be successful at it? Well, let me throw a light switch on for you here, if any of those rang a bell with you. Let me shine some light on that thinking. First, God has forgotten me. Well, God says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And for those thinking that their mistakes have driven God away, let me throw some light on that for you. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither your fears for today or your worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. And for those thinking, I just don't have what it takes, Pastor Drew, to be successful in this Christian walk. I've tried. I keep falling on my face. Well, here's your light bulb truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 37. Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is yours through Christ who loved us. Westbridge, transformation starts when a light bulb goes off in your head and we see and then we embrace that new revelation. The first thing we see in this sentenced felon's walk from spiritual death to everlasting life is that he has a change of mind. But then, point two, he solicits Jesus for help. Here's what he said. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Gang, God doesn't illuminate our eyes and our minds to our shortcomings and our needs and our sins so that we can stare at those things and be demoralized. God doesn't do that. He shows us all those things so that we will ask him to get rid of all that. He shows us so we will ask for his help. He shows us so that we will solicit his soul cleansing, his life-giving spirit. I remember a gift that my mother gave me when I was in my early 20s and I was setting up my first house. I was learning to cook for myself, and I had been doing that more and more. And my mom, she gave me a very, very good, brand new set of pots. These pots were lined with Teflon, so nothing could stick to them, and they were quite a bit pricey, but I'm worth it to my mother. And she bought those for me. Well, I was just learning, so I decided I would make some mashed potatoes. I used the biggest pot that I had. I boiled the potatoes in there, and then I got out my super-duper power hand mixer, and I went at those potatoes. And I went at them, and right up there in that pot, I scrambled them up with those beaters. Later, after cleaning the pot, I realized I had ruined it. Every bit of metal of Teflon was beaten up by those metal beaters. And for a long time, I used that pot. And every time I got it out, I was reminded of how I ruined it with my ignorance and my stupidity. But then one day, the light bulb went off. Drew, just get a new pot. So, I asked old Google where to find a brand new model, and voila! Old pot gone, lesson learned, and a new, even better pot was in my hands. Gone is my reminder of my mistake, and here is new, and here is better. Friends, the thief's illumination to the presence of God and the depths of his sin didn't straitjacket him and paralyze him to do nothing. It didn't demoralize him and cause him to turn away from God. He does not stare at his sin, forever foreboding over it. No, his light bulb moment caused him to run to God and to run to Jesus for help. What an amazing picture this is, this Golgotha, this hill where they're crucified. Here we have the all-powerful, all-knowing, eternally loving God placed between two very different types of people. If Jesus turns his head to the left, he sees an angry, know-it-all, self-reliant, troubled man who believes Jesus is a joke. If Jesus turns his head to the right, he sees a needy, new believer with a heart reaching out to him for help. Jesus in the middle, with one on the left who does not believe and insults and maligns him, and one on the right, a brand new believer who knows nothing more than Jesus is the way and begs Jesus to take care of him. And Jesus does just that. Even through all the wrong done to him, even through all of Jesus' excruciating pain, Jesus comforts one of society's untouchables. Gang, that's our God. That's who he is. With his dying breath, he is still wanting the best for someone else. Friends, a change of mind must lead us to action. Our takeaway, let your illumination lead to initiation. Illuminate must initiate. It must initiate our request of Jesus to help us. It must cause us not to stare at the things we have fouled up, but instead ask God to make us clean and make us righteous. Illumination without initiation is just head knowledge. I learned not to use a metal beater on a Teflon pot, but the problem only went away when I initiated and asked Amazon to bring me a new pot. Gang, no matter what you're dealing with, the Bible tells us to initiate God's intervention. Do you have a loved one going down the wrong path? And no matter what you have tried, you are just not getting through to that loved one. Initiate God's intervention. Are you afraid of what tomorrow will bring? Scared for your future? Ask God to be the God of your tomorrow. With his dying breath, he cares for us at his own expense. The thief on the left asked for nothing. But the thief on the right, he asked Jesus to simply remember him. And he receives a gift beyond his wildest expectation. Jesus answered him, "What I'm about to tell you is true. Today, you will be with me in paradise." This is astounding. Jesus takes this violent robber from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. Jesus takes this thief from agony to ecstasy. He takes this laissez-faire from punishment to endowment. Now, the theological ramifications here are immense. It's amazing what we learn here. Jesus tells us that day he and the thief will be in paradise. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians says that to be absent from the body is to be present with God. And Jesus makes the time frame even more concrete by what he says here. When we leave this world, believers will immediately be with him in heaven, in paradise. This is immensely important. Get this right. The Bible does not teach that there is an option for doing something after death that can change one's eternal destiny. That is not in the Bible. There is no mention of that. Instead, the Bible makes it clear it's our decision that we make about who Jesus is here on earth that will determine our eternity that day. One thief believed who Jesus was, and he acted on it. The other did not. One thief goes to paradise after leaving the cross that day. One does not go to paradise. When it comes to paradise, gang, too, let your minds run wild. Let your minds run wild about what heaven's like. My belief is that no matter what you can dream up, you can't even come close to scratching how incredible God's heaven and his new earth are. I mean, I have seen the northern lights in Alaska. I have gotten a glimpse of the underwater world of the oceans. I have seen the dreamlike world of a snow-covered forest filled with ice. And I have seen mountains and lakes so majestic that they'll take your breath away. Now, all of that beauty that I've seen was designed and created by God, but every single bit of it, we are told, has been eroded by sin. So can you imagine what a perfect place would be, a place that Jesus would call paradise? Can you imagine what that would be like? And my friends, let me bring this full circle for us now. Back to our story about our felon, James, our modern-day laissez-faire, our modern-day violent robber. You see, the story continued to unfold in that documentary. It didn't end in the part that I told you about. As the story unfolds, you meet a man named Daryl. Daryl is James, the convict. It's his cousin. Daryl had never met his cousin James, but he knew about him. Daryl says in the documentary that one day God nudged him. God nudged him and laid it on his heart to write a letter to his incarcerated cousin James. Daryl did. He wrote a letter. Amazingly, Daryl received a letter back from James, and the dialogue began. Daryl tells you in this story, he says, in one of James's earliest letters to him, James wrote this to Daryl. He says, I hope you stay in my life. Everyone else that I've ever known has only hung around me for about a month. After a year of correspondence, James wrote to Daryl and he said this, Daryl, I'm not worried about you leaving me anymore. Daryl says that James has never known love, never known family, never known any kindness. Daryl, and then his two little girls, and then his son, and then his wife started writing to James in jail, and they wrote him regularly. Eventually, they even had the opportunity to go and visit James, death row inmate, in prison. Here's what James looks like with his newfound family. That's James on the left with Daryl. And this is James, well, you can see him, with Daryl's family. Daryl said, James used to end his letters originally with, "Thanks, bro." Then it became, "Love, James." Then it became, "Love you, Daryl." And then it went on to, "God bless you, Daryl." And now, James finishes his letters to his cousin Daryl saying, "Keep letting your light shine." Soldiers, here's the point. God had a plan to send someone to that vile, off-putting, violent, scary murderer in order to rescue him. God tapped someone on the shoulder and said, "There's someone that the world's forgetting about. There's someone who's being written off. But I'm not forgetting about him. He'll turn off everyone in the world, but he ain't turning me off, Daryl. And I want you to tell him. I want you to tell him he's loved." Our first thought is, no, God. This one's unsavable. Throw a javelin in that one. There's something wrong with him, God. But God in his heaven, God in his heaven sent and had a plan to send a common, unqualified, poor and simple man named Daryl to his cousin who was a lace taste. Point three, God forgets about no one. And neither should we, gang. Jesus's last divine appointment, Jesus's last rescue before his death was with a true untouchable who you and I will probably meet one day in paradise. And who knows? Maybe even James will be there. I don't know how it's all panned out for them. But till then, may we be as open to God's leadings and responsive to God's nudges as Daryl was. Because we are not called to write off untouchables. We are called to love them. The takeaway is this: don't write off untouchables, love them. As I ponder the rescue that Daryl was sent on by God, you realize that all God asked him to do initially, all he asked him to do was to write a letter and mail it. That's it. He didn't ask Daryl to start a prison ministry. He didn't ask Daryl to sell his house and move to Florida so he could be by the penitentiary. He didn't ask Daryl to immerse himself in James's case and get him freed. No. God just asked Daryl to send James a kind word in a letter. And that's where it led. For now. Gang, I have spent 16 years preaching the rescuing news of Jesus Christ to complete strangers. And if there's one thing that I have learned, it is that the most unlikely people are the ones that will wrap their arms around Jesus. Gang, God is continuing to teach me, and I believe he wants to teach all of us. Don't write off untouchables. Love them. Simply love them. The belligerent and the quarrelsome, love them. The hard-hearted, the arrogant, love them. Your enemy and the hurtful, love them. The trying and the draining, love them. The violent and dishonest, love them. And the vile and the repulsive, love them. And what does it look like? What does love look like? Well, maybe it's a kind word to someone who has never had a kind word said to them. Maybe it's a smile to someone who's looking miserable. Maybe it's a dollar to somebody who's asking. Maybe it's a listening ear to the person no one wants to listen to. Whatever it may be, I know what it isn't. It isn't putting people in a category called stick a fork in them. They're done. In my 30 years as a firefighter, I went on a lot of medical calls, a lot of medical calls. In fact, since 1987, the year I got on the fire department, firefighters were required to get EMT licensed, and perhaps the largest component of having an EMT license was to be CPR certified. Our job was to save people, period. Our job was to save people. And when we got to a patient that required CPR, we knew the rule as lifesavers. We knew it. When we start CPR, we are not allowed to stop. We are not allowed to pronounce that it isn't working. We're not allowed to say it isn't working. We had to wait for higher authority to determine when enough was enough. That higher authority could make the pronouncement, but we, lifesavers only, could not. Our job was to try to save. Our job was not to pronounce who justified continued life-saving effort. Westbridge, it's easy to fall into the trap of elevating ourselves to the job of pronouncing instead of rescuing. And when I look at Jesus' last rescue before dying on that cross, and when I look at the mission that God sent a simple man named Daryl from Tennessee, the mission he sent him on, well, those two make it very clear what God is calling us to do. He's not calling us to do anything grand. He's not calling us to do the extravagant. He's not asking us to do anything over the top. Instead, God is calling us to a simple act of love. No response expected, no reaction required. Just a gift of love given with no strings attached. I'm going to ask the band to come back, and the prayer team will come over here, and our worship leaders. And as they do, I want you to think about the toughest person that you've ever dealt with as far as sharing Jesus Christ with them. Who's the toughest nut that you have that you're trying to share Jesus Christ with? And gang, here's the deal. My bet is they're not as tough as James. And they're not as tough as a lace taste on the cross. So ask God, what would God have you do with that toughest case scenario, that untouchable? And then take faith. When God says what to do, just do it. A simple act of love. Or maybe you're on the other end of this. Maybe you're feeling you are the untouchable. You are the one who you've pronounced yourself. Stick a fork in me. I'm done. Well, that's not biblical. Not at all what Jesus did. Not at all what God calls us to. Nobody can separate us from the love of God. As we stand and worship together, consider what God would have you do as we look at our final untouchable. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we spend time among one another, just catching up. I pray that you would continue to let this be kind of a burr under our saddle. That it's holiday season. Maybe there's a Christmas card we normally would never have sent to a certain Grinch, but you're asking us to send it. Maybe there's a phone call we need to make. Maybe it's just somebody we need to visit, someone to be kind to in a store. Lord, I pray that you would give us the power of your Spirit to do that. Let us be like you were on the cross, always looking for one more to rescue. And Lord, let there be no one here who feels that they are untouchable. Let them know that they have found home and that you are saying with open arms, welcome. Now, Lord, keep your hand upon us as we travel through the weekdays. Thank you for this amazing life that you've given us. Help us to use it for your kingdom, not for our pleasure and all that makes us happy, but that we find our life by giving it away into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's spend the next 5 minutes talking with one another. Thank you very much for Pastor Appreciation. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.